Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is my colleague, Eric Johnson, but also with us today is Chip Thompson, a good friend of ours who ministers in Ephraim, Utah. We're always looking for good methods to share our faith with the LDS people. And Chip, you have a track called the Boasting Track,
right,
which helps a Christian walk through step by step a kind of a dialogue that you can expect to have with a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Why don't you, in the next few moments, encapsulate what that track involves and how does it work? How would you train somebody using that particular track, the Boasting Track?
Actually, I stole this method from one of your own people, from Aaron.
From Aaron Shafawalaf.
Okay, and this was something he started doing, and I thought, man, that is really a great method of getting into a conversation with LDS people. And so we take a verse from the Book of Mormon, and it's Alma 26:12, and not because I believe the Book of Mormon, but because LDS people do believe the Book of Mormon, and right, it draws their attention if I want to ask them a question about this. So I just ask them, okay, I hold the tract up and I say, this verse in Alma 26:12, it says this: I will not boast of myself, but I will boast of my God, for in his strength I can do all things. And I just ask the LDS person, do you agree with what Alma 26:12 says? Because in principle, I agree with that because it agrees with the biblical principle on the same topic.
Certainly.
So do you agree with that? Of course, they're always going to say, oh yeah, absolutely, we agree with that. Mm-hmm. And then just to have interaction with them, I ask them a question. Okay, the greatest prophet that ever lived said this. And I just turn the tract around and I say, he must increase, I must decrease. So what prophet in the Bible, speaking of Jesus, said he, Jesus, must increase, I must decrease? Typically, they don't get it. So I just say, okay, let me give you a hint. He was alive when Jesus Christ was alive. So they're like, who was the prophet? I'll say, one more hint. He baptized Jesus. And they're like, oh, John the Baptist. Yeah, that's who said that. And the reason I think he was the greatest prophet that ever lived, or why Jesus said that, was because of his attitude that Jesus had to increase and he had to decrease. It wasn't about him. It was about Jesus. So then I flip the track around and I have a statement by Ezra Taft Benson. Of course, Ezra Taft Benson was the prophet when I moved to Utah 20 years ago. Mm-hmm. Most LDS are very familiar with him. And the quote that I use says this: in the scriptures, there is no such thing as righteous pride. It is always considered a sin. Pride is essentially competitive in nature. We pit our will against God's. As Paul said, they seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. And I say, so do you agree with what he says about pride and boasting and this whole attitude here? Do you agree with that? Because I do. I think pride is pitting my will against God's will. Pride is lifting myself above Jesus, putting myself in a place above Jesus. And they always, again, will say, yes, we agree with that. So then I bring it down to the point that I'm trying to make, and I say, would it ever be okay for a person to make this claim? And I hold it out in front of them, and it's this: I have more to boast of than ever any man had. I boast that no man ever did such a work as I. Now, would that be okay for somebody? Can you think of anybody that would be okay to say that? And of course, this is something Joseph Smith said. At the temple grounds the other day, one of the girls said, oh, you're trying to say that it was Joseph Smith that said that. I've read that before. I said, okay, cool. Let's say it was Joseph Smith that said this. Would that be okay? I mean, I want your opinion on this statement. I don't care who you think said it or who did say it, but I want to know what you think. Would that be okay? If it was Joseph Smith that said that, would it be okay? Okay, I don't, and they struggle with that. And finally, no, it wouldn't. Nobody could ever say that. Okay, so let me read the quote to you. This is the full quote. And actually, the reason I'm presenting this is because the Bible says this about proud people: everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, Proverbs 16:3. So then they read the full quote of Joseph Smith, which is, I have more to boast of than ever any man had. I am the only man that has ever been able to keep a whole church together. Neither Paul, John, Peter, nor Jesus ever did it. I boast that no man ever did such a work as I. The followers of Jesus ran away from him, but the Latter-day Saints never ran away from me yet. So Joseph Smith makes this boastful, proud statement about how he has done greater work than any of the other apostles or than Jesus Christ himself. And I just say, is that okay? And typically they say, no, you twisted that. That is not what he said. So I've got the book in my little bag I carry around. So I grab out the book and have them read it in their own book. And so by the time they've read this in their own book, they now have been faced with this quote three times, which there's no way they're going to get that out of their mind, which is my point. I want them to think about this. And then as we discuss that a little bit further, I'll say, you know, in the Book of Mormon, there's a crime that's worse, according to the Book of Mormon, than pride. And they're like, well, what is that? And so I have them read with me Jacob chapter 2, which is a passage that talks about the abominations of plural marriage, the abominations of polygamy. And of course, this really bothers them. And they'll say, well, you know, people in the Bible were polygamous. I say, yeah, but this is talking about the whoredoms of polygamy, the abominations that take place within a polygamous relationship. And I think that Joseph Smith might have had some of those kind of relationships that God would have considered a whoredom or abomination. Have you ever heard about Joseph Smith's 34 wives? So we go into that, and I just say, Joseph Smith married 10 women who were teenagers, 10 girls, and two of them were sisters, which is contrary to the law of God. That's an abomination to God. He married two sets of mothers and daughters, which is contrary to the law of God. God said, you shall not marry a mother and her daughter. God also commands us in every different way not to commit adultery, yet Joseph Smith married 11 women who had living husbands. And that is not the fruit of an apostle or of a prophet of God. And as I talk to them about this, my point is that we need to believe Jesus. And Jesus commanded us to put prophets to the test according to the fruits of their life. These fruits of boasting and pride and immorality in Joseph Smith's life, they are not the fruit of a true prophet of God. So you need to change your focus from believing what Joseph said to believing what Jesus said.
We don't often find Joseph Smith ever repenting for any of this. Now, it doesn't mean that there aren't some places in the Doctrine and Covenants that it does sound like God is chastising Joseph Smith and he's having a revelation about this. But for a lot of these things, Smith never apologizes for
it. No, in fact, the Mormon Church still claims that Joseph Smith's plural marriages were holy. There is no way marrying other men's wives could be a holy practice. That's not good.
Exactly, because you quoted Jacob 2, and of course Jacob 2 gives the one exception on why God would allow plural marriage in the first place, and that is to raise up seed. That's the only exception. If God wants to change his mind, it's going to be to raise up seed, in other words, to procreate. Why does Joseph Smith need to go after married women who we have no record had husbands that were either impotent or sterile, who could very well raise up seed on their own without Joseph Smith's help?
Right.
And then we also have the dilemma that there's really no concrete evidence to prove that Smith even had children through his polygamous relationships. That becomes a problem also, because if the reason for plural marriage is to raise up seed and we have no evidence that Smith ever did that, why was he doing it in the first place? And even then, what would be the reason for raising up seed? What kind of emergency would the Mormons really need that somewhere down the road they're going to have an increase in their population? Keep in mind that to raise up seed, a child in society is really a burden on society until that child becomes older, usually in their late teens. So you have a long gap there where these children would be burdens on the Mormon community rather than an asset to it. What happened down the road that plural marriage would have helped? We have nothing. It doesn't really make a whole lot of sense.
How has that tract been accepted by the Latter-day Saints with whom you've talked?
Well, of course, the truth sometimes is very painful and hard to accept, but it definitely gets their attention and makes them think about something that I think has been suppressed within the LDS Church. And that's the main reason we want to bring this out. If they knew about this, there would be no reason to bring it out. They don't know about this. They don't know about Joseph Smith's 34 wives. They don't know that several of them were married women and that they were teenagers and sisters and mothers and daughters and those kind of things. They don't know Joseph Smith boasted that he did more than any other man. And so for us to expose these things, it's similar to what Jesus says, that everything that's hidden is going to be brought to light. And the reason men love darkness is because they don't want their secret sins to be exposed. And a lot of LDS people, they don't like this being exposed, but it's the truth. It's what Joseph Smith said.
This dilemma becomes even more compounding when you consider that the Book of Mormon in Alma chapter 5 condemns pride. It basically says that you have to be sufficiently humble,
right,
stripped of pride. And if you're not, you're not prepared to die. Right. It seems like that's talking about Joseph Smith. First of all, I don't even understand, how would I know if I'm sufficiently humble, and if I thought I was, did that prove I'm not?
Well, especially in a religion where it's all based on what you do in order to attain the exalted state.
Right.
That's a great point. It's very hard to be humble when you think you are going to be a god in the next life. And let's be serious. There are a lot of Latter-day Saints, I hate to say it, but if you've ever talked with a lot of them over a period of time, they tend to think sometimes that they're gods right now, the way they treat you, that they're much smarter than you and they know more than you and you don't know anything. Well, there's even a phrase in Mormonism, you're high school, we're a university.
Right.
You know, we have Latter-day Prophets to guide us. And
yeah,
such.
Real quickly, let me just share where these references are found.
Sure.
The boasting statement is in History of the Church, Volume 6. Pages 408 and 409. So if you don't believe us, you can go check it out for yourself. And then the statements that I quoted about the polygamy, the plural wives, the sisters, the mothers, that kind of stuff, you can read about that in a book by Todd Compton, which is called...
It's a Mormon historian.
It's a Mormon historian. In Sacred Loneliness, Todd Compton today is still in good standing with the LDS Church. So it's not like he's trying to hurt the church. He actually tries to defend it in the book. So.
Yeah. But there's no need to apologize using Mormon sources.
No.
We find in our experiences that using their own material is usually one of the best ways to get a thought across, because they are supposed to respect what comes out of their own scripture,
right,
what comes out of their own history books. And so using their own material to try to bring out a point is certainly never a bad thing to do. At least in our experience, we find that it's a very positive way of getting truth across to our LDS friends. Thanks, Chip, for that. That helps a lot.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Is there not much of a difference between Mormonism and Christianity? Well, actually, despite what many may think, there is. And when it comes to the sensitive and even highly charged issue that is eternal ramifications, the Christian may not know where to turn. Just trying to understand the Mormons' beliefs can be both confusing and frustrating. That's why Mormonism 101 was written, a book resource by Mormonism Research Ministries' Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson that contrasts vital doctrines such as who is God, what is Scripture, and how a person is able to go to heaven. When the two religions are placed side by side, the differences are many. Mormonism 101 is a tool that will help you better understand the doctrines of your Latter-day Saint friend, family member, or co-worker. And it even has witnessing tips available to help you in future conversations. Published by Baker Books, Mormonism 101 is available at mrm.org or ask for it at your favorite Christian bookstore. As 1 Peter 3 says, always be prepared to give an answer.